Glad to see you all here. I'm glad I didn't scare you away last week, so you're back. I wanted to sing O Little Town of Bethlehem because, as I'm going to give you quite a history lesson today, is that we're going to spend a lot of time in Rome and some time in Jerusalem, and they all thought they were the center of the universe. But Bethlehem was the center of the universe. So I wanted to take note of that. So I'll try to speak a little slower this week because there's just a lot of details. And it's more not that any of you can't find all the history that I've found, but I did a lot of research in multiple places and tried to narrow it down concisely so that it will enrich your reading of the Word of God. And I wanted to take the time so you could read through the Word of God, and then it would really give you some background to understanding how perilous things were or why people did the way they did. But no matter how great the history is, I'll bring out that every one of them did the will of God by fulfilling Scripture. Every one of them. So that's always a wonderful thing to know. So I remembered last Christmas, and I don't know if you remember, but I spoke on Luke 2:12, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And what I spoke on was that it was the sign of the loneliness of the first Advent. And there was a real loneliness of that Advent. And that was the sign. It was the poverty. It was those that were chosen you never would have thought would have been chosen. It was the arnots of society that were carrying the very Messiah. And that was for the first Advent. And I'm going to overlay it for the second Advent, that was a sign. No, the lowliness was the sign. And I think about last year and some of the things that we've gone through this year, I think it's made us a little lower, a little more trials and a little more hardship. And are we reaching the sign? I don't know that we're quite there at the total sign of the first Advent, but we are in that sign of the second Advent. So now the Lord laid in my heart the opposite direction. We're going to swing the pendulum this way, and we're going to go to the great, great systems of man, the opposite of the lowliness. And believe it or not, it's going to be a sign unto you that it's the second Advent. As much as the lowliness was an Advent, remember we got the dichotomy, but you're going to see the greatness of man's systems coming in at that time. Fascinating, and much matches the history where we are today. Now, that was 2,000 years ago, and much history has occurred for 2,000 years. And history's been different throughout the years. But as I delved into Rome, I delved into Jerusalem, and the time the Lord chose to come his first Advent much matches the same climate and history that we're standing in today. So if that would match, maybe that's a sign unto us, we're stepping into the second Advent, and the lowliness of our Lord, maybe we're realizing through all the trials we've been through this year, just how lowly he was speaking to us, that we could receive him. So I wanted to lay that open to you there. Now, Luke 2, I'm not going to read all that, I will do the first part. This is just a possible type and shadow that I picked out, that in Luke 2, there might be a seven-day period, there is a seven-day period, but there might be a seven-year type and shadow there. Just maybe, I wanted to bring it out. So if there's a seven-year period, or a seven-day period, that could be an overlay of a seven-year period, we were given hints and clues into what the second Advent was going to be like. It started off with the villains of Christmas, right? It started off with Cyrenius, governor of Syria, and Caesar Augustus. They were mentioned. So the Lord's saying, ding, 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 take note. Take note of their personages. I put their names in here so you would know they're a sign unto you in the last days. So I hope that I'll reveal that to you. And of course, Herod, that was in Matthew 2. But remember, before their names were mentioned and the great attention to these big systems, we know that Mary and Joseph were notified before time. They knew that the Messiah had arrived, yes, hidden within Mary's womb, but he was conceived. And they were lowly and in great trial during this time, carrying a very hidden message that nobody knew about before the great systems were mentioned. So just keep that in mind. Then when they were here, the next thing that happened during that seven-day period is the Lord gave a visible manifestation of his glory. Now, his glory was seen in an angel visiting to Mary, and we know that the glory of the Lord was there, but there was a visible manifestation of his glory on earth to the shepherds, to multiple people. That was the first time the glory was seen. And the reaction is, let's run and go see if this message is true. Is this true? And then they ran all over the hillsides to preach the message. Then the next thing that happened is day eight. Eighth day, they went into the temple, the visitation, for his circumcision, and Anna and Simeon were there. Is that eighth day, that eighth year from the seven good years, turning then to Israel and turning to taking care of their times as he closes out the church? I don't know. I just thought that was interesting. There could be a pattern overlaid there of those 7 days of 7 years. But we have a lot of history to cover, so let's do it. So our covering verse, again, we're going to go to the palindrome of man's great works and see where they're at, but it's Luke 2:1-3. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Then I added in our third little villain here, Matthew 2:1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. So there is a lot in that. I mean, how many years have you read through that? Just read through it, because you get right to the shepherds, and I never thought anything of it. But I've taken a deep dive into these verses, and so I learned a lot, and I hope that I will not overwhelm you with the history. Now, first of all, if you notice, the word tax is said quite often in that thing. So if we're looking at the three names and their personages, which we're going to go through, the Lord really threw in the word taxed here. Taxed was a very important sign to us of what we're getting ready to walk through now. But this might be quite different than what you think. So taxed here means it actually was an enrollment. It was a surveillance. If you study out Rome collected data on everyone. They knew where everyone is and what you were doing, and they wanted to know what you owned and what you made for control, for power, and to support them financially. They were the number one surveillance civilization outside of where we are today. Isn't that interesting? So when they went to be taxed, they really weren't being taxed. There is a confusion there. Later, a few years later, they actually were taxed for money. But what it was is they had to go and be counted. They had to be surveilled. They had to know who they had in their kingdom, who was there by name, and what you owned and what you made. So they were going there to be counted. It was a census. It was not a taxation. So after the data is collected, then later they would decide when they were going to tax you. A lot of people didn't understand that. So many question, was Mary forced to go with Joseph? Or was it that he brought her because he was fearful that everybody's going to find out she's pregnant? I've heard a lot of different thoughts on that matter, but I believe she was forced to go. And because who would travel at 9 months pregnant? Probably by choice you would not. But in there, I studied out the history. They required a head tax or a head census. Every head had to be counted. So that's why I believe she was required to go. Now note the spirit of this system: dominance, control, surveillance, know who you are. And I'm going to bring this spirit of those days into where we're standing into the future. Revelation 13:16-17. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark, and in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. There was a head count. Just notice the spirit of the system. Now, tax is an interesting thing, and I studied it out quite detailed. Now, King David, there was a tax, and the Lord said, give Caesar what's owed Caesar. because there is a requirement to pay for your roads and for the things that we have. There's government. It is, the Lord said, honor it and pay it. So taxes are important. And they paid taxes under David. Fair taxes. They had a temple tax. It was usually a two-day wage out of a month that they were required to pay the temple tax, so that the temple could run and the priests weren't required to pay taxes. So there was order there, and that's okay. The Lord sets order. But with the Romans, there was an excessive tax. It was merciless. It wasn't fair. It was to bring the small man down and the elites richer. So it became evil, is what I'm saying. And this is what happened in the Roman system. Now, they were taxed up to 60%. This is what Mary and Joseph lived in. I don't know if you realize that. 60% of your income or what you owned went to the government, went to Caesar to keep him running. They had, if they didn't have money, they had to pay in flour, meal, cattle, sheep, fowl, and provisions. Could you imagine cleaning out half your refrigerator every month? Because you were required to give it to the government. This is the world they lived in and what Jesus came into. Now, a heavy tax was there because to mostly, yes, to support infrastructure, but to support all the Roman soldiers. See, when you keep power, not because people want to serve you, but by force, then you have to keep Roman soldiers. You got to feed them. They have to be able to sleep. And you have to pay for all of that control. So that's really what the Roman government was under. They had to make sure they took over all of this kingdom, which they called the world at this time. And the only way they can maintain control was through harsh Roman soldiers. And that was expensive. So can you imagine that not only did you give 60% of your salary, but you were supporting those that oppressed you? Your money went to those so that they could tell you what to do. This was the climate in which our Lord came into. Now, how did the Romans collect taxes? It was very divisive how they did it. It was a lot of rich Roman businessmen in Rome actually owned the tax system or ran it. It was like a business for them. And then they would use Jewish people. This is how they taxed the area of Judea and Bethlehem. And then they would find those that would turn on their own people to cause division. And then they would force them to go out and collect the money. Now, they many times were skimmed off the top. These Jews skimmed off the top of this money in this excessive tax. Now, this was the collecting the tax in a criminal system. They would harass the people wherever they could and demand immediate payment. Okay, these are like loan sharks. If a different tax collector shook you down for money up the road, another one could demand the same tax a little bit later. They don't care if you already paid. If another taxpayer approached you, you had to pay him. You had no choice. They placed an inflated amount of fictitious value on their properties and what they owned and their income. It was fake in order to get more money out of them. This is how hard the system was. They would give loans to people that couldn't pay their taxes, and they would make them private debts, and then make the interest super high. This is the system of Rome in Jerusalem and Judea. And this is what our Lord was born into. But we have to remember James 5, in the last days, there was a warning to this system. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth in the cries of them which have repeated or entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So he hears that great repression that they've had on them. Now, Jews had no option but to pay. Tax collectors were accompanied by the Roman soldiers. So if you didn't pay, then you were put in prison or you were killed. If they went to appeal to a court, if they thought something was unjust, most of the judges were bribed and there was no justice. Are you seeing any relevance to our system today? There's some. Now, this was an oppressive tax was assigned unto you. Now, I just want to bring that system to where we are today in history. I thought you'd find this interesting. Now, we've paid taxes all our lives, and I'm not saying taxes are wrong, but actually, taxes became oppressive on January 1st, 2011. American families and small businesses were saddled with $3.8 trillion tax increase, the largest tax hike in American history. It happened in the last 13 years. Are we in that? Is this a sign unto you? Is it a sign? So we know that it's been politicized, the IRS, getting more IRS agents, collecting more money, and even giving them firearms. I don't know if you've heard that in our history, and I'm not saying who's right or wrong politically. What I'm saying is this is new in history for us. We've never experienced this or this high of an oppressive tax hike. But I'm taking you back to the first advent. It was the number one issue they had. And look, we're walking it in the second. Just something to think about. All right, so now I'm gonna get to the villains of the Christmas story. And what I want to bring to mind of where we are today to where they were then. These men that I'm going to talk about was top of tongue. Everybody knew who they were. Everyone knew what was going on. Everyone at their dinner table was talking about it. There wasn't anyone that didn't know these three men. There wasn't anybody that wasn't discussing the politics of the day because it was so oppressive and overwhelming. It wasn't, they were almost larger than life. And I want to bring it down today. When the Lord slipped in, when it was larger than life, is the Lord slipping in again when our politics and our religion is larger than life? Something to think about. There's a correlation there. All right, here we go. Stay with me. Now, I took a modern, they modernized his face. And this is going to be Caesar Augustus. And remember, he's the one that's the political world. And I just wanted you to see how real they were back then, to how real, because sometimes we look at statues, we think they weren't real. But they're just as real as they are today. Now, Caesar Augustus was the ruler of the world. Now, if you look at all the orange, they considered that all the world, all the water ports, that was the world. He was born with the name of Octavian, and he was the nephew of Julius Caesar. After Julius Caesar, now I'm just going to make this note. How many people in history in class in high school didn't hear of Julius Caesar or Mark Antony or Cleopatra? Did you know that all these people were about 30 years before Christ was born? What a time in history. I'm just marking it as it is today. Now, Julius Caesar was assassinated by his closest friends, of course. And Roman Empire was divided under three dominions. You have to understand, this is the world. This was just about 20, 30 years before Jesus was born. It was mayhem. So when it dropped and he was killed, it went to three, Octavia, Mark Antony, and Lepidus. So out of the three, there was the whole entire Mediterranean world was filled with wars, violence, because these three rivaling powers were fighting with each other constantly. Now, I know Bethlehem's small, but they were constantly living in the middle of these three. Can you imagine being in a fight with three people and just trying to live your everyday life? That was what it was like. But soon Octavian, who was the nephew of Julius Caesar, he and Antony, Mark Antony, push out Lepidus at first, and then for 13 years, there was only two of them rivaling back and forth. And Mark Antony joined forces with Cleopatra down in Africa. So they were against Octavian. Don't think this was top of mind at the Jewish table. So they were fighting each other, and it was a fierce, fierce war. But Mark Antony, he and Cleopatra failed, and because of Octavian's strategic ability, he won. And he actually got help from Herod to win, and you'll see that later. And when he won, he then became the dominant power of all of Rome. He demanded absolute power, and he went from a republic, to a Roman Empire. He arranged the Roman Senate to give him the title Augustus, which means exalted and sacred. So just look at the system of this. He went from a great military man to a god. He made himself a god in the system. They saw Julius Caesar as a god, and they called Caesar Augustus, his nephew, you're going to find this interesting, they called him Son of God. God and Son of God in the system. And yet the very Son of God was being born just a few years later. All this was within the 30 years. Now, there was not one person in the entire world that did not know who they were. And remember, God rules in the affairs of man. Caesar Augustus might have forced this little Hebrew family on a journey all the way to Bethlehem for a head count so that he could tax them. But in reality, this great man in man's eyes fulfilled God's scripture. Micah 5:2, "Be thou Bethlehem of Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me," that is to be a ruler in Israel, "whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting." Because of this man and his head count, God, in his hand in the affairs of man, he fulfilled the scripture that the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings would be born in Bethlehem because Mary was forced to go there. Now, let's look at the next one. Cyrenius. He is the one of the most interest that I knew little about. And you're going to find him interesting because I think we're going to find him pretty relevant to where he is today. Now, he really represents the commercial world. You would be surprised because you see governor and you automatically think political. But you have to study him out to understand who he is. He enters the stage as a wealthy aristocrat and businessman. I'm just going to say a little side note. Are we seeing wealthy businessmen entering the political world right now? Just take note. He came from wealth. He was a businessman. He is known to enjoy extravagant parties, excessive clothing, jewelry, art collections. He had grand villas, fine dining, and many slaves and servants. There was always a great power struggle among this elitist class for reputation. So they often made friends with the political world for power. Same as today. Cyrenius was really good friends with Caesar Augustus, and he was used for many political roles to help Caesar Augustus out for advisement. That's how he started out. He came in and he would meet with him and give him advisement on how to run his kingdom. I don't know if you're seeing any sides that we're seeing today. Do we see some wise businessmen helping with giving some advice? Now, I want to tell you this part in case you hear it. Often scholars will say Luke got it wrong here. Because really, in reality, Cyrenius was not governor of Syria, not to quite a few years after the Lord was born. So why are they calling him governor of Cyrenius, governor of Syria right now? Everybody said, well, many say Luke got it wrong, but he didn't get it wrong. See, what happened was, is that he actually was very much part of helping out the government system. So he was in Judea and Caesarea quite a bit. And he was there advising, but he never took on the role. Syria was a newer required province. And I was just telling my parents, isn't it interesting that Syria is so in the news right now? And here it is in the storyline. So they required that they included Judea, and Cyrenius, being friends with Caesar, went down to help get this new acquired Syria, Judea, and Bethlehem under control. So he's down there trying to help with different roles. Now, you've got to remember, we're going to get to this person, which is Herod. He was in charge at the time. So Cyrenius is down there kind of working around the religious system of Herod, kind of trying to keep things under control. But we know that Herod died, right? He died right after Jesus went to Egypt, and then the angel appeared to Joseph and said, "You can go now back because the one that was trying to seek your life is dead." We're going to talk about him. He died a very vicarious death. But his son took the place. It was Archelaus, and we're going to talk about him in a little bit. He took over for Herod. He was the new Herod. But he actually was worse. He was more cruel. He had more unrest and chaos than his father. And what was happening there was, remember, they had a census when Mary and Joseph were there. But a few days later, they actually put the tax on them. So Archelaus, the son of Herod, was actually the one that had to get the tax money. So you can imagine the chaos and the rebellion that was going there. And I don't have time to give you all the history, but there was great rebellion during that time. And two of them, and if you want to look in Acts 5, they talked about them. Theus and Judas were two men at that time that rose up and they tried to take the government by force and not by God giving it to them. And a lot of people followed them. They looked like insurrectionists. They looked like they were very much rebels. But they failed. their names are mentioned in Acts, because Gamaliel, when he stands before the Sanhedrin and they're ready to take Peter and the apostles and charge them, he said, let them go. They're just going to dissipate like those rebels did back then at that tax date. So just know the reputation that our apostles had. They were back with the rebels that weren't coming under the system. I know that's a lot, but if you ever want to study out Acts 5, that's from that time period. Now, Rome removes Archelaus because he's a mess. He can't get the tax through. He can't get things under control. And so this is when Cyrenius steps in as the official governor to keep order and clean up the mess. So Luke was telling you that the tax was under him, but it's hard in two lines to tell you that there was a census. 4 years later, he actually became the governor, and he was in the background helping and then actually stepped into a political role. So I wanted you to understand that in case anybody ever asked you, Luke got it wrong. He didn't get it wrong. He was just trying to explain a lot of history in one sentence. So I hope that makes sense to you. All right. Now we're going to go down to Herod the Great. Herod the Great, so again, that was the commercial world with Cyrenius, but Herod the Great is the religious world. And I'll spend a little more time on him. He's in Jerusalem. And he actually has to submit under the political world, and he's friends with the commercial world. That's who he is. He is the most ruthless, believe it or not, even though the other two had people killed and they had quite a storyline. He was the most ruthless, and he was the most two-faced, played all sides of the coin to everyone that was around him. This is the religious system. How did the political system view Judea, which included Bethlehem? I thought this was important. How did Rome, they thought the center of the universe, actually viewed Judea and Bethlehem? Judea was considered a somewhat troublesome province. Rome allowed Jews some degree of freedom of religion. They allowed them some. So they could go to church, do the things they wanted to do. But Rome was very suspicious of them. In the case, their religious convictions would cause them to revolt against the control of Rome. So they were always wanting power, greed. So you can be religious, but if you get a little too religious, then we're going to come down and crack down on you. I want you to think about where we are today. You can be religious, but if you get too Holy Spirit filled and great revivals, are they going to crack down on you? In case you buck against the power that's here. I think we'll have a window, but just look at the same thing. It was exactly the same way. How did Herod's reign begin? This was interesting. The Feast of Dedication, when we studied that last week, and remember when they revolted against Epiphanes, and the Maccabees stepped in as the freedom fighters, and they were able to regain the temple in three years and dedicate it back to the Lord. Well, they call it the Dynasty Days, but the Maccabees and their family actually came up and actually ran Israel for 80 years. So when the Feast of Dedication came in, they got their temple back and they celebrated, and the Maccabees were the heroes of the day. Their family became a dynasty and actually ran Jerusalem and Israel and all the Jews for 80 years. 80 years. Then Rome came in at the end of 80 years. What happened in those 80 years? I don't know. I don't know if they fell from where they were spiritually. I don't know. But Rome was allowed to come in. When Rome came in, this was right around 30 years before Christ was born. And it was by a Roman general, Pompey. He conquered Jerusalem. Just make a note of how important the Feast of Dedication is. There was not another celebration in Israel. There was not another time that they had power until 1948. So 30 years before Jesus was born, all the way to 1948. That's why they celebrate the Feast of Dedication, because that was their last celebration of freedom from until 1948. Now, the political system did not have a lot of love for Jerusalem. They just wanted the people to stay under control, do not resist, and pay your taxes. That's clear. And I'll bring out, there's always an underlining fear that there's going to be a display of an unrest. There's going to be a revolt. there's going to be a way to stand up and say, we don't want to do this. There's always a fear that somebody was going to unrest. Why? Because if Rome heard about it, the people keeping control would lose their power. That's why it was so brutal. If they stood up, they were killed, they were slaughtered, because they could not lose their power if Rome found out they weren't keeping things under control. That was the environment they were in. Now, Herod played both sides. He was friends with Rome, and he was friends with the Pharisees and Sadducees. He had a very complicated way to keep things going, because there was some power with the Pharisees and Sadducees, because they had control of the people. And yet, he had Rome on his back, too. So he played both sides. And Herod the Great was given the power from Caesar Augustus, and they called him the puppet king, and he was owned by Rome. So he was called the puppet king back then. Do we hear about a puppet king today? Isn't that interesting? He was half Jewish and half Arab. So he was half and half. Herod played both sides. He demonstrated his loyalty to Rome by sacrificing before the temple of Jupiter. And then he went down and said, I refuse to eat pork. I'm going to eat like the Jews. He lived both worlds. This is the religious system, is what I'm trying to give you a picture of. He relied heavily on Roman troops to maintain order and suppress any Jewish resistance. He had to keep power at all cost, or he would lose his own power. He politically supported Rome and encouraged the adoption of Roman customs and practices within Judea. Now listen to this. Judea, you could say Christendom, he wanted to take all the worldly ways of Rome and get them to accept it within the Christian system, because that way he's trying to play all sides. All right, now, what was the climate under Herod the Great? Herod was a strange mix of clever, an efficient ruler, and a cruel tyrant. On one hand, he was distrustful, jealous, and brutal, ruthlessly crushing and potentially opposition. So he was paranoid and ruthless. Paranoid and ruthless. On the other hand, the Jews never accepted him as their legitimate king, and this infuriated him. He suffered paranoia and constantly feared conspiracy. He executed his wife when he suspected she was plotting against him, including he assassinated his three sons, another wife, and his mother-in-law, all out of fear of killing him. This is the heart of a religious system. Don't take my place. I'm paranoid of losing my place. Now, if you look at Matthew 2, Herod's paranoia. If you read through Matthew 2, I don't have time to do that, but you can have time to read it. Herod's paranoia and fear of losing power is troubled by the Magi. Can you just imagine already suffering paranoia? You're already murdered half your family, and then their biggest fear of all is someone's telling you that the king of the Jews is born. So you just got to imagine where he's at. Jerusalem, the Pharisees were troubled. Why were they troubled within the religious system? Because they weren't aware of what's happening, and this king is not being born through them. They're not against the king. They're against the king not coming through them. So there's a lot of paranoia and pride and cruelty. See Herod's two-faced heart of lies. Let me know where he is so I may worship him when he had murder in his heart. I'm trying to give you a picture of a religious system and why the Lord wants you out of it. See Herod's pride of being mocked. Being mocked, he's very prideful. And when the wise men did not come back and tell him where Jesus was. So paranoia, power hungry, and he's mocked and he's prideful. The paranoia, greed for power, and the pride produced the horrific scene we saw when Jesus fled out of Bethlehem and they killed all the young boys under 2 years old. Now, I don't want to give you a little bit more of a reality check on what that was like, because I read a lot of history, and I think it will help you understand. The soldiers marched down in troops for little Bethlehem. They didn't even know what was coming. Now, these soldiers, right or wrong, will do what they're told to do without any heart because their fear of being killed themselves. This is the climate. You would think, oh, they went down and they were killed. Oh, maybe killed by the sword. They were killed by a sword. Their heads were crushed with rocks. They were thrown off cliffs. The babies. Then the Roman soldiers just went because of their fear of their own life. Just get an idea behind the system of this man. He didn't care. God is still greater. See how Herod and his son helped fulfill scripture. Remember Archelaus who came down? They helped fulfill scripture through their cruelty and what God allowed them to do. Matthew 2, 19 through 23, I'll read this portion. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. Now remember, just the land of Israel was all they were told. For they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, the son who was even more mad, did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid. So guess where he went? Yet hither, notwithstanding being warned of a God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Because of Herod, because of his son, they came back. Because of the climate of the world system, it pressed God wanted him to be in Nazareth, for he was a Nazarene. And he wore King of the Jews, King of Nazareth, on his cross. So it was important he fulfilled scripture. Now Hosea 11:1 also was fulfilled. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called him my son out of Egypt. Remember? The first Herod pressured him down to Egypt, so that would fulfill that scripture. The second son was so chaotic and pressured him into Nazareth. So Bethlehem was fulfilled, coming out of Egypt was fulfilled, and he was in Nazareth. God rules in the affairs of man. Now the death of Herod, God has justice. God will have justice. Judgment came quickly for Herod, and he died a painful death just a few years after his horrific act of what he did to all those children in Bethlehem. They believe he died of intestinal cancer because of sexually transmitted diseases. It was very painful. This is a little part of history that's not in the Word of God, but I thought you'd find it interesting to know how evil his heart was at the very end. As a final act of vengeance against the Jews, he rounded up all the leading Jews and commanded that at his death they should be executed. His reasoning was that if there was no mourning for his death, at least there would be mourning at his death. That's what he said. But God protected and prevailed. At Herod's death, the order was overruled and the prisoners were released. Know that. Now, history gave you insight to the heart of Satan and the heart of the system today. So don't think it's any less. These personages in oppressive taxation were written here for a sign to look at the system of his second advent, and at the same time, look at the lowliness of the Lord. Now, I put you in a world that was so huge, and yet what was happening down here in Bethlehem? The Messiah that 4,000 years prophesied was being born, and nobody knew. Nobody knew. Mary and Joseph were the lowest of the social class stature. Being Galilean, they came with a reputation of being rebellious or insurrectionist. That's what they were considered. Bethlehem was even more minuscule from Jerusalem and from Rome. He was laid on straw in a manger. He was in a stable with farm animals. I've just given you the grandeur of Rome. The shepherds came to worship. They were so lowly thought of, they weren't allowed to give any testimony in court because no one validated them. You remember Matthew as a tax collector and the Lord called him? He was viewed the same way as the shepherds. But I want to close with this. See how the Lord spoke in the first advent, as he will in the second advent. Everybody's looking at the great politics of our day. And in slid in, when nobody heard or knew, this one. It came lowly, quiet, and hidden. But Lord, have me mark this. How did the Lord communicate to them at the first Advent that I believe you'll commit the second Advent? He communicated only supernaturally. Only supernaturally he communicated. An angel visiting Mary is supernatural. Joseph giving divine dreams and warnings, that's supernatural. Nothing's man-controlled. Angels in the sky appear to the shepherds with a message. That's supernatural. And a star appears? That's supernatural. So all that is spoken about the system, be aware, but know that the Lord is outside that system, and he very well might speak to us supernaturally.